It was nice to go somewhere else, and thanks for the worship team. You've got a really, really nice voice. Loved it. So thanks. And what a funky drum kit! I've never seen a drum kit like it, but I like it. It's really good. So I've been invited to come and talk. If it's all right with you, I won't do a Bible verse exegesis. I'll just talk. Is that okay? So I just want to talk a little bit about some of the stuff that we do and hopefully inspire and encourage you in the ministry and the stuff that God's called you guys to do as a church. Can I just have a... Who's been a Christian for over 10 years? It's quite a few. Keep your hand up if it's over 20 years. All right. Now, keep your hand up if you were in New Frontiers over 20 years ago. There's a few. So there's a few of you that will remember a guy called Simon Pettit. If you've been in New Frontiers for any length of time, forgive me if you don't really understand what I'm talking about, New Frontiers. If you've been in New Frontiers for any length of time, or Catalyst we now call ourselves, but we're new, anyway. If you will have heard someone at some point refer to the talk that Simon Pettit did on remembering the poor. Anyone ever heard that? Some of you would have... Sorry? I've said it. Well, there you go. I'm saying it again. So 20 years ago, it's probably the single most referred to talk in our family of churches, I would say. I can't think of one other talk that has been referred to in the way that one's been referred to. Maybe some of you can. I love some of the stuff that Terry did. I remember Terry with the arrow. I remember that one. That was a good one. At Stoneleigh Bible Week many years ago. But Simon Pettit on Remember the Poor. And the gist of it, I won't try and redo it. I think you can find it somewhere on New Frontiers. It's on video even. Vimeo. I don't even know what that is. But it's on a thing on Tinternet. You can watch that. But basically, he talked about the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul got saved in a different way to the other apostles. So he was on his way, he was a terrorist, on his way to find ways of persecuting Christians, and Jesus met him. And suddenly, I don't know what, if you're in a small group and suddenly a terrorist turns up in your small group, it was a bit like that. So he got saved and then became an apostle, which means he was sent, and he planted churches and did all sorts of things. There was a moment when he thought, oh, do I need to check it out? I mean, he was pretty confident in himself, Paul. Some might have said arrogant, possibly. I don't know. Never met him. But he felt the need, and somebody recommended, let's go to Jerusalem and check out this kind of, am I an apostle? And they had a meeting with the big guns in Jerusalem, and it says they gave him the right hand of fellowship, which I have no idea what that looked like, whether it was like a little secret handshake or whether it was what it was, but he gave him the right hand of fellowship. And they said that the one thing that they insisted on, which was what we wanted to do anyway, was that we remember the poor. In other words, this is what that text says. It's in Galatians, I think, chapter 3-ish. What they're saying is that to be truly New Testament, apostolic church, you've got to remember the poor. Do you know what I mean? It's a big statement right there. And actually, you look through the scriptures. So I want to persuade you that remembering and serving and working amongst the poor is not a thing that a few people do. It is a central call on the Church of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Are you an amen type of church?
Amen.
You are. Okay. Great. Well, let's just you and I. Yes. Yeah. I need a few amens because you just get insecure. It is not a side thing. It's a big thing. What separated the sheep and the goats? What separated the sheep and the goats? Well, Jesus separated the sheep and the goats, but what was the difference? Feeding the hungry, visiting the prisoners. Sorry? Clothing the naked. Yeah? It was ministering to the poor, and Jesus said, I mean, it's a probably an imbalanced parable, but Jesus said it, so it's all right. you know, but it is that. It is there's sheep on one side, goats on the one side. The goats go to where there is everlasting wailing and gnashing of teeth. Not a good place. The sheep go over here where there is eternal goodness. I can't remember how it was worded. Okay? And the difference was they visited the people in prison. They looked after the poor, and they didn't. So that's a kind of a big deal. Do you know what I mean? That's a, you know, what else have we got? Jesus stood up. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, starts his ministry. So it's a really key moment. We went into the temple, was given a scroll, opened the scroll, read it, and with a place on it, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and so on and so forth. We know the text from Isaiah 61. And he read that, and then he sat down and said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, that is me. Do you know what I mean? That's what I do. That is what I'm about. That is the heart of me. And then he handed that baton to you and me. We are the body of Christ. So the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us to preach good news to the poor. That's what the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us for. There's all sorts of nice things that come with it. Do you know what I mean? We have fluffy feelings and we have nice things and he persuades us that we're children of God. There's all sorts of amazing things that the Spirit of God does. But Jesus stood up and said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Jesus told another parable and there was a wedding banquet. Yeah? Wedding banquet. Nobody turned up. Go to the streets, go to the highways, the byways, go to the poor, go to the people that are disadvantaged, go to those people and invite them to the banquet. It's the heart of God. So, we could go on all day, couldn't we? Do you know what I mean? Of scripture after scripture after scripture. It's emphasized massively in the New Testament. Go to the Old Testament and the culture of the Jewish people, of the people of God was a community that cared for the poor. That was in their DNA. So much so that farmers had to leave a bit of their crop so that the poor could go and harvest the last little bit. They couldn't harvest. They weren't allowed to harvest all of their crop so that the people that can't, people that are poor, could go and get the stuff that's left. Did you know that? They had a thing called a Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, where... people that were in debt, the debts were cancelled. It balanced things up and it lifted up the poor, and it was a way of sharing the wealth. And that's in that passage. I personally believe that we now live in Jubilee. That was every 12 years, was it? Year of Jubilee, seven. Splitting hairs now. So every once in a while. They did that. I believe in the new covenant, we are in Jubilee. Do you know what I mean? So what you read in the book of Acts, you read the Spirit came on them. They were filled with the Spirit. 3,000 people get saved. It's magnificent, this thing that went on. And then it says in Acts 2:42, it says they shared everything they had in common. There was no needy person amongst them. Do you know what I mean? And the first kind of major leadership shift in the New Testament was so that the apostles and the people that were preaching the word of God could be released to carry on doing that. But they released some, what they call deacons, to make sure that the tables were being waited on and the poor were looked after. Got it? Okay? I think it's really important that we somehow or other get that into us. Every time we've done Catalyst so far, I've been the bloke that looks after the social action zone. And every time I do it, I love doing it, and I really enjoy doing it. I have the pleasure of these guys doing things here and there. I love doing it, but I always come away feeling like Catalyst should be the social action zone. Yes. But anyway, that's just my little thing. Because it is not a side thing. It is a central, it is a main thing, and I do believe that there is something of that being awoken in the Church of Jesus Christ at the moment. I do believe, who would like to see these seats filled? Well, read the banquet. Read the story of the banquet and consider and ask yourself where you're going to find the people to fill these seats. Just a thought. All right. So I've got this talk is in three parts, okay? So you just pretty much had part one. And Steve, there's no, you're rigid on time, but no clocks. What's that about? Sorry? There was one up there. So he's going to give me a 10-minute warning. So I should be starting on point three. Well, then we'll be in trouble, because I understand you went on last time. Anyway, where were we? So have you got that? If you read the Bible with an open heart, with an open mind, the ministry to the broken, the disadvantaged, the poor is not a side thing. It is central to what it is to be a New Testament apostolic church of Jesus Christ. Got it? Do you know what I mean? We heard earlier on, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. Do you know what I mean? We could now, I probably have a particular emphasis. We could have a conversation about who the poor are. I understand that. We could talk about those that are spiritually poor and so on and so forth. But the truth is, the emphasis, the thrust of Jesus' ministry was not with the famous, the rich, the wealthy. It was with the poor and the broken. Jesus had a reputation of eating at Matthew's house that was a place where there were sinners. You know, I don't know how you would cope. Steve's preaching one day, and a prostitute comes in and makes a bit of a scene and starts crying and tipping perfume over his feet. And do you know what I mean? I don't know how you'd handle that. Do you know what I mean? And a known prostitute. Do you know what I mean? Everyone knows what the deal is with this lady. Jesus took it in his stride. Do you know what I mean? And it was normal for Jesus. It was okay. It was how it should be. The religious people were like, but Jesus said, no, she's done something amazing. So she's done something that you haven't done. I will say this. When you frowned at me, something that they haven't done in terms of the people in the house. Sorry, you frowned at me, so I'm just answering your frown. It's your thinking face. All right, okay, I'll bear that in mind. What was I saying before he frowned at me? Did something that you hadn't done. I don't know how we'd handle that. I don't know how we'd handle, in our church meeting, something so kind of demonstrative and so messing up our meeting. If we're to be authentic Jesus, then we really ought to be seeing that. Okay? You lot are very tame. I'm now used to preaching in contexts where things are less tame. Okay? It's uncomfortable for me to not have a heroin addict falling asleep on the front row, snoring rather loudly. Do you know what I mean? But the Church of Jesus Christ has to be in these places. Okay. Have you got that? So that's my first point. Second point is to really pull that off, to be a church that is reaching the poor, that is serving the poor, that is blessing the poor, that is materially helping the poor. We have to be 100% utterly convinced and full of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. That's what we've got. So I sit down. So I run a charity called Good Soil, and we have a farm project. We have a house similar to the one that I think you're thinking about doing. Am I allowed to say that? Suddenly realise that might be a secret. I've said it now. So I have conversations with the police, with probation, with various other people. And we've positioned ourselves and said, you know what, we're a Christian organization. And I sit with them and I say, the sharpest tool that we have in our toolkit to see lives transformed, to see what you want us to deliver, is the good news of Jesus Christ. If you'd rather not refer people to us on those terms, then that's fine, but that's who we are. Do you know what I mean? And do you know what? They love it. And they say, well, tell me what you mean. Because what we don't want, okay, is bigoted religious Christians. That's not what we want. That's not what I'm saying. We don't want people using lots of Christian jargon and making someone feel this big if they don't understand it. What we want is the gospel of Jesus Christ pulsating through our veins and that touching people's lives. So when I have a conversation with the probation service, And they say, well, explain it to me. I said, well, look, anybody can come to what we do, regardless of their religion, their sexual orientation. You know, we work with anybody that comes our way. But here's the thing. The reason you're sending them to us is because they're in trouble. You're sending them to us because they're repeat offenders or because they are addicts and they can't escape from that addiction. So what they need is a fresh start. We call that being born again. Do you know what I mean? So I've said, you know, if it's okay with you, we'll teach that. We'll teach that actually there is a way to restart, to press reset. It's the gospel, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? And what else, you know, and the people that you're referring to us, you know, they are living with, in the main, I would say, many of them living with deep sense of shame. Deep sense of guilt. And I say, you know, we're experts on forgiveness. We wrote the book. We know about forgiveness. Do you know what I mean? We love and worship Jesus, who is the forgiver. And they're like, oh, no, that makes sense. That makes sense. Okay, we'll keep referring. I want to encourage us, whatever it is that you're doing in this thrust to minister to the poor, to see the kingdom of God break into lives that are broken. My advice to you is make it gospel. Make it gospel. Don't hide it. Don't hide the gospel. So Paul, when he went to Corinth, he said, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know what I mean? So Paul, clever guy, right? He had a big brain, very clever. Wrote lots of the Bible, we studied. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, all of this stuff. So a very clever guy, but he decided to restrain his cleverness, to not be an expert, but to be an expert on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what does that look like? Because what I'm not saying is, here we are, we find ourselves in a situation. You've gone quiet again. Anyway, we find ourselves in a situation where this is one of those moments. You know, you've met somebody, you've bumped into someone in town, or you've spoken to a neighbor or a work colleague, and this is the moment where I get to say something about the goodness of God, isn't it? What I'm not saying is that we now press play and say, bah, 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 bah. Jesus died for you, so you can be forgiven of all of your sins. That's good, okay? But the gospel is big. The gospel is broad. I want to encourage us when we're shaping up to fill these empty chairs and to see the gospel come, to really learn how to listen to someone's life, listen to the story, and then respond. I was sat once in town in Worcester, and I sat on a bench in town, pouring with rain. I was trying to do evangelism, and it was raining, and I thought I shouldn't give up because of rain, but I was, you know, a bit fed up. And I sat down, and then I noticed this lad sat next to me. I think it's a school day, and he looks like he should be at school, so there's a story. So I sort of asked God to help me, and I said, tell me, if you were to change one thing in your life, what would you change? Everything, mate, was what he said to me. Well, why don't you tell me about it? And he told me about his family, told me about the social services were having conversations with his family about whether he should or shouldn't go into care. He didn't know what he wanted. He had sort of some mental health problems. He overcame his mental health problems by smoking weed, and that caused some other problems. And that was his life. And so we're chatting away on this bench in the rain, and you couldn't help but be moved with compassion. And I said, well, I need to tell you why I'm asking you the questions for having this conversation. I do believe in Jesus. He said, don't tell me about that, he said to me. I said, why not? He said, it doesn't work. That's what he said to me. I said, what do you mean it doesn't work? He said, I've prayed every day for 3 months and he's done nothing. This guy does not need a Jesus. He needs someone to listen and to have compassion and speak to him. So I said, so tell me what what do you want Jesus to do? If he did answer, if he did do something, what would it be? He looked at me and said, do you know what? I never thought about that. Don't know. I said, is it possible? Is it possible that he might send a funny-looking bearded bloke to sit next to you on a bench in the rain who's lived the life that you're talking about? My upbringing was interesting. That's found a way out of it. Would God, if Jesus answered your prayers, would he send someone like that to speak to you and show you another way? He might do. And we just, you know, I've never seen him since then. We had a glorious moment in the rain. I've taken to holding people's hands. I just held his hand, a bit weird, held his hand. And I said, can we pray? And we just prayed. Ask God to come into his life, change his life. I don't know. I'd love to tell you what the story is, but very often we're just a piece along the way, and I'm fine with that. But I want to encourage us, you know, if we take the time to number one, go to the poor. If we take the time to listen, the gospel's got something to say. Oh, really? Okay, one more quick story, and then I'll jump onto three, and we'll overrun by a couple of minutes. So we started one of the things that God's spoken to me about is planting some congregations or churches on estates, on sort of council estates, and so we've done that, and we're in it, and it's hard work, and it's all good. I've got to go from here to there in a minute, but there's a lady that came to the church, and she's in a wheelchair. And of course, somebody comes into your church in a wheelchair, do you know what I mean? Everyone's like, come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. This is a moment. This is that one of those moments. You need to do your thing, because, you know, so we did. We prayed and so on and so forth. And you know, Jesus didn't do his thing. And I'm okay with that. You know, I'm going to keep praying. You know, but I was having a chat with her, and she's stuck, and she's, I think, become a Christian. She's sort of pretty much there. And I was chatting to her recently in a small group setting, and she said, "But you know, but what about then? Because the elephant in the room is why is this? Why am I suffering? And it's not pleasant for her. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering. What about this?" And I was able to talk to her about the world that we live in. I was able to talk to her about how broken the world is since we, all of mankind, rebelled. And I'd like to say to you right now, stand up and walk. I do know that Jesus is going to come back. And I do know that he's going to make all things good. And our salvation, I do know that our salvation is now and not yet. Do you know what I mean? And there will be a time when you're jumping. You know, and I'm praying for that to be today. But, you know, this for me explains it. The world that we live in is a bit knackered. It's a bit broken. And she said, you know what? No one's ever explained it to me like that. And she just got it. The gospel is diverse. And when we listen to people and the Holy Spirit's in us, he gives us what to say. Okay, the third thing I want to say is I think about serving, really. If I'm honest, I think I've transitioned. My church life experience has transitioned over the years. And when I first became a Christian, which is now 30 years ago, flipping heck. So it turns out I've got old. So 30 years ago, I became a Christian. And my initial experience of church, and I think it's many of our experience of church, was we rocked up at this place, we worshipped God, we went home, and we hoped people might come. Do you know what I mean? There was a big emphasis on the world, and so you talk about the world, and I started getting scared of unbelievers. I was one not that long ago, and then I was scared of them, because they were the world, and I was in here. I wanted to affect and reach the world, but they were out there and I was in here. And then I started hearing messages like Simon Pettit's about serving the poor and so on and so forth. And we started getting out into the world and started getting to know people. And we started serving the world. We started doing things. So things like the food banks. We started doing projects. We started doing stuff. And so, I've been involved and supported and helped projects that have housed the homeless, that have done various things. And I think that's like another phase. And then at Catalyst, the Catalyst Festival, I don't know when it was, some time ago, which one it was, I can't remember, when a guy called Alan Scott spoke, there was a massive shift. And he just made this, he talked about serving with the world. And you may be way ahead of me, but for me that was a penny drop moment. That was an epiphany. That was a moment of change. That was a moment when my world changed. And I saw a vision, not just to serve, and for me as a Christian to be up here giving you a handout, for me to open my heart and find people that are serving the common good and work with them as a Christian, a gospel preaching Christian. Okay. And I want to tell you, it really works. So I talked about planting onto estates. So we meet in a community centre on the estate that we're working into. We've got three congregations. We have our main Sunday morning, which some of you will have been to. We have a Friday night meeting that's mainly reaching people that have been homeless on the streets. And now we have a Sunday night meeting on an estate. And we started that in a community centre. And we have a relationship with the community. And I came under quite a bit of grief, if I'm really honest with you, by my team, because I kept doing these funny, agreeing to do these funny fun days. Do you know what I mean? And it was, I mean, they weren't even very good. But the people, that the lady that run the centre, quality lady, said, would you help us? Can we do this event? So we started doing these events. I said yes, if I'm really honest, partly because of the Alan Scott talk, that's what I'm making, but partly because, she'd let us have the facility for free if I did that. So anyway, we did that, and we started doing these things. And that led to a relationship that wasn't me as a Christian being, like, on the corner, protecting the message, protecting us. I started to walk hand in hand with other people that are serving the estate. And it's made a difference. So I'm going from here to one of the fun days where the local councillor will be there, the police will be there, different people who are now my Facebook friends. We chat, we have banter. And I'm Jim the Christian. I'm the Jesus guy. Do you know what I mean? I'm no way, partly because of the beard, but I'm in no way, like, dumbed the message down. It's got more. So the lady, the manager of the centre who does also youth work, rang me up a little while ago saying, Jim, been chatting to the youth. They wanna do a God graffiti. Could you come and tell us some stories to inspire the God graffiti? All right. So I was able to go in and talk about the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus responded to it. He without sin cast the first stone. Well, that's a great little inspiration for a bit of graffiti. So they're working on their graffiti. I get a phone call, an unbeliever. When you go round knock on doors? Yeah? Well, can you knock on this one? Because I think they really need something, and I think it's probably spiritual. Do you know what I mean? So, yeah, we'll do that. Another teenager, really struggling with some stuff. I've tried to talk, but maybe from a God point of view, you might be able to get somewhere. Could you have a chat with him? And the opportunities... When we stop trying to defend the purity of the gospel, do you know what I mean? And we work open hearted with people that want to work with us as a card carrying Jesus person. The opportunities are amazing, staggering, and we found ourselves with unbelievers doing our evangelism for us. Doing the outreach. So we're doing this outreach event just now, and I'm going to race back to there, and we're going to turn up there. They're setting up at the moment as we speak. But on the 23rd of December, we're doing another one where the local councillor is paying for quite a lot of money a reindeer. We've got real live reindeer coming to our next event. And on the estate, people will love it. It'll be amazing. They'll come and they'll pet the reindeer. Father Christmas will be there. It's going to be ace. But that will lead into our carol service. So we're doing an event together. So the counsellor, some of this probably oughtn't go online. Anyway, the counsellor who, when I first met him, gave me a really hard time for being a Christian. And he was actually quite rude. He's financing our carol service. Do you mean he's paying for the reindeer? He's doing all of this stuff, I might even get him to do a reading just to be mean. So we're doing face painting, bouncy castle, all that stuff. That will lead into a carol service where we will probably have 150 or so people. We're a little plant, okay? That some weeks you think, man, it's just me, that person, and a dog. I mean, it's hard work, and then we get to do these events because of an open hearted. We're going to serve. We're going to roll our sleeves up and serve. So serving with the community, I think takes us a really long way and opens doors that we could never open otherwise. I think I just want to say one more thing on the under that heading of serving. Are we all right? Great. Under that heading of serving, do you know what? It's a family thing. If we really want to do this stuff, and we really want to get stuck into people's lives, then it cannot be a few individuals. Do you know what I mean? And the reality is, if we want to get involved in lives, so I'm involved in some lives that are precious. Do you know what I mean? Jesus talked about people that are less noble having the seat of honor. Do you know what I mean? And I'm involved in some lives that are precious lives. Precious lives. But their lives are surrounded with chaos. And just simple tasks become a problem. And it requires me to roll my sleeves up and get involved in the chaos. And the reality is, I can get involved in two, maybe three people's lives like that, at that level, without I work for the church, without it becoming overwhelming. And so the real action isn't when we release and we say, "Oh, these people do this ministry." The real fruit, the real action is when we, the body. When you can say there's no needy person amongst them, and you can't see quite how, because the body gets involved. Do you know what I mean? There are no spectators. Do you know what I mean? And I'm sure this church isn't like that anyway. But to roll your sleeves up and get involved, it is inconvenient. Working with the poor is inconvenient. Do you know what I mean? And their crises come when you're trying to relax. Do you know what I mean? And I understand we've got to have boundaries, and we've got to apply wisdom. But I think if there's a pendulum to swing, we're way over here looking after ourselves right now. Do you know what I mean? I want to encourage us to think: how can I get involved? How can I actually roll my sleeves up? And get stuck into a life. Maybe I don't mean a structured thing. Getting a house or whatever. I mean, is there someone that I know in trouble? Is there someone that I know that needs help? I'm going to take some time. I'm going to embrace the inconvenience of helping somebody in trouble, because it is inconvenient. Do you know what I mean? And it is tiring and it is hard. I'm going to pray for us because Steve's looking agitated. Or was he thinking again? I don't know. Difficult to tell. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you that when the one is lost, you leave the 99. I just pray for Grace Church, Lord Jesus. I pray for, as they're exploring and thinking about house and all the different things. Father, I pray for an acceleration of the call to serve the poor. I pray, Jesus, for every member, every person to find a place, to find a task, to find something, some way that they can roll their sleeves up and serve. I pray for people that struggle, that wouldn't consider themselves a people person, but to find a place to serve. I pray for courage, Lord. I pray, God, that where some of the people in this room, God, have worked hard, been busy, have been burnt even when they've rolled their sleeves up and got involved. I pray for encouragement. I pray for strengthening. I pray even now, God, for faith to be lifted, faith to come, to see you do extraordinary things. I pray for the empty chairs in this room, Father, to be filled with people finding faith in Jesus that are lost, that are broken, that are far away. Would you lead this church, God, to go and find them and not to wait for them to come. Yeah, I just pray for your favor and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.